Good morning, church family, and my welcome to those who are first time here. Oh, I think I'm ready. I don't know for what. Yeah, maybe for preaching, maybe for talking. I don't know what. I remember a couple Wednesdays ago, I was up on preaching on Wednesday's service. I just stepped in and my friend was standing there. He looked my notes and he said, "Oh, are you preaching?" I said, "Well, I don't really know. I don't really know if I preach or I talk." And he gave me the definition of what I do. He said, "Okay, let me say what you do." And then he said, "I think you speak to a group of people for extended period of time." This may be a good definition, maybe not. Well, whatever it is, let's bow our heads and pray. Because whenever the word of God is open, God does speak. It doesn't matter who holds it, it speaks to everybody. So let's ask God to speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that we are here today. We are ready to listen to your word. We need your wisdom. Thank you. This is not by accident that we are here. It is by your plan. So Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands once again. And we pray that please guard our thoughts against the things we worry for. Guard our minds against being distracted. Help us to stay here physically, emotionally, and spiritually so that we will enjoy your presence and your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, everybody says that suffering is a hard subject. Sometimes I think yes, and sometimes I think no, it's not. It is one of the easiest subject because it depends on the view, on your view of God. If you have right view of God, suffering is one of the easiest subjects in the Bible. And if you have distorted view of God, then it's the most difficult subject in the world, in the Bible. And today I want to start my sermon with a story. I'm sure you know this guy, the picture. At least one of them is very famous. But the other one is unknown. He's the guy who was contemporary to Billy Graham. They preached together on the same pulpit. Once, Billy Graham was ready to preach to 20,000 teens gathered in one place. And he called this guy and he said, "Hey, pray for me. I'm scared to death." And he laid his hand on him, on Dr. Billy Graham, and he prayed for him. Brilliant preacher, vibrant preacher. And many people around these two guys, they said, "Well, this guy supersedes Billy Graham." He was born in 1915. In the age of 19, he gave his life to Jesus. And from that day onwards, he was on fire. Wherever he went, he just won the crowd for Christ. Many people accepted Christ because of his preaching. In 1940, he said, "The Lord is calling me to plant a church." So he started a church. In 1941, he began his first church. On first Sunday, he had 112 attendees. Within 6 months, he had 1,200 members. Incredible. Amazing. One day he was reading a magazine, and on the front page he saw a picture. Picture of a mother who was holding her dead child. And the news said that this boy was died because of drought and famine in their country. That was just one picture on the magazine, but the inside of the magazine, there were huge stories. Stories of children dying because of famine and drought. And this guy, he asked the most difficult question. He said, "Where was God? Why couldn't he send rain? Why couldn't he do that? What would cost him to send rain and save thousands and thousands of children who have never committed a sin? What would cost him to do that? If he had decided to rain, thousands and thousands of lives will be saved." From that day onward, this young man, vibrant preacher, started doubting about Christ, about Jesus, about God. He gave up his faith. And some of his friends, they suggested, "Hey, why don't you go to seminary?" And he went to seminary, graduated from seminary. But when he left seminary after graduation, he said, "I'm an atheist." His name was Charles Templeton. Sometimes he's also called Chuck. He left his faith. He became atheist. How many people in the world, they just leave their faith because they can't understand what is happening around them? In his last book that he wrote, the title was Farewell to God, Goodbye to God. And in that book, he gives the reasons why he left, why he's no more Christian, why he doesn't believe in God. And it's one of the sad book. In his 80s, he was sitting in front of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is a Christian journalist. And Lee Strobel asked him during his question, when he was asking questions, he said, "Okay, Chuck, what about Jesus?" And he said, "Lee, whatever good in me, whatever is pure in me, whatever is nice thing in me, I have learned from Jesus." And he said, "I miss Jesus." He died. He died as an atheist. It's a sad story, but it begins with suffering. He saw that picture and he couldn't imagine a good God, loving God, sovereign God, who would allow such a terrible suffering. And he said, "I want to believe in a God who is good, who is sovereign, who is powerful, who can do everything. I think he's not the one whom I believe." So he left his faith. The book of Job, the kind of man he was, the kind of suffering he saw, the kind of experiences he went through, raises so many questions in our mind. Raises so many questions. Why suffering? Sometimes we also, when go through such a time, we ask, "Where is God? Is he around me somewhere? What is happening to me?" when I picked this book, I think 2 months ago I decided that if next Sunday I preach, I'll preach from the book of Job. And I decided to preach from this on this subject, not because I understand why suffering. I don't. And the people before me, they didn't. Job himself, he didn't. And when I say I'm preaching on suffering, I'm not saying that God has given me a revelation which was hidden from ages, and he has told me a clear answer, why suffering? No, again, I'm also not saying that people haven't found the answer to it. But this is very clear that God does answer, maybe not in our way. He does answer. So today I'm thinking about this, learning this subject with you. I might leave you with some questions to go home and think about. But I want to speak. I have three things that I want to speak about. The first is reality of suffering and the responsibility of suffering and God's response to suffering. So let's begin with the first thing. So what is the reality of suffering? The reality of suffering is that every single human being suffers. No one is exempted. Rich, poor, religious, non-religious, atheist, agnostics, Gnostics, everybody suffers. There is no single, you cannot find a single person who has never suffered. We might have seen different kind of suffering from other people around us, but none is exempted. Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble." In simple words, our life is very short and it's full of troubles. It's full of suffering. And you remember when Joseph was in Egypt and it was found out that he is now king, he has lots of resources. And Jacob went to Egypt on his call and he met Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked him a very interesting question. He said, he didn't ask him, "How was your journey? Did you have any problem?" He looked at him and he said, "How old are you?" And he said, "Sir, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. My life is short." He said, if I compare my life with my ancestors, my years are short, but they're full of misery and trouble. By his word, I just assume that he didn't have a happy life. There were struggles, there were deficiencies that he had to face too, and there were things which he didn't understand. But his answer was, "Hey, my life is shorter, but it's full of troubles." It is. So, no one is exempted. Everybody suffers. And when I'm saying suffering, I'm not talking about consequential suffering. You know, I mean, if you smoke 50 cigarettes a day, you get cancer. Your lungs stop working. That's not suffering. I'm not talking about the suffering people have in the prison because they have committed some serious crimes. I'm not talking about suffering which we face because we have made some bad decisions. Somebody said that if you know the reason of your suffering, you're not suffering. So I'm talking about suffering which doesn't produce reasons in your mind. I'm talking about the suffering which you cannot understand. I'm talking about the suffering which produces in your mind the questions about the love of God His sovereignty, His being almighty, His being in charge of the history and the future. I'm talking about that kind of suffering. We all suffer. Sometimes we suffer because somebody else in the family has made a bad decision. But still, that's understandable. That is understandable. I'm also not talking about the suffering for your faith. I'm not talking about suffering for Christ, because that's expected and it's honorable. If you suffer for Christ, that's an honorable thing. In Acts chapter 4, 5, verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." When we were suffering, we didn't have any question. When I was taken, Darim didn't have any question. She didn't have questions about God's love, whether He loves us or whether He's not, whether He's in charge or not, whether He's sovereign or not. She didn't ask any question, even though she wasn't sure if I'm coming back home. But there was no question. I'm not saying that there was no pain. There was pain. There was agony. But there was no question about the person of God. There was no question of any sort in relation to God's authority on His creation. There was no question like that. Because she knew it's coming. She knew it will happen someday. You follow Christ and you suffer. And it's not unexpected. Our Savior, our Jesus told us. He said, if you want to follow me, you'll be suffering the way I suffered. He said, if they are doing this to green tree, what will happen to the one who is dry? Which means He was saying, I am righteous and I am being suffered. What about you? So be ready. So the suffering we faced, it was honorable. It didn't produce any question about God's love and His sovereignty. But 2 years ago, she had lots of questions. When our daughter went home to be with the Lord, she had lots of questions. She asked me, do I need to change my slide? Okay. She had lots of questions. She asked me, do you know why it happened? Does the Bible have any answer? Did we do everything right? All these questions were there. And I didn't have any answer for this. And I still don't have. I still don't have any answer to all those questions. Why it happened, why God allowed it to happen, I don't have. Last month, myself and Brother Elias, we went for door knocking, and the man, he opened the door for us, Brother Elias, he presented him the gospel tract, and that man said, I have seen 7 miscarriages. And in last 34 years, God has told me very clearly how much He hates me. Brother Elias tried to reach him with kind words by saying, we live in a broken world. I'm sure he remembers. But he said, leave. Leave. Suffering. I am talking about that kind of suffering. I don't know how your 2021 ended, but my 2021 ended with seeing a horrific event in Pakistan. A factory manager, he was accused of insulting religion, beaten to death. His naked body was dragged on the roads and burned. I question, where was God? Was he even looking from heaven and seeing all that? Why he didn't do that? And I don't really know how 2020 began for you, but for me, 2020 began with a sad story. 22 people died in their cars. They left their homes to enjoy snow in North Pakistan, and on that night, they couldn't find a place to live. They couldn't find a hotel. They were forced to sleep in their cars. Next morning, they were found dead. I saw their pictures, and I was terribly shocked. Why couldn't God just send some warm weather? Why couldn't he produce a miracle? Couldn't he increase the temperature from minus 20 to minus 2? Wasn't that in his authority? Why he didn't do that? Why he let those 22 people die in their cars? All humanity suffers. I was looking for the best seller book on internet on suffering, and most of the books were found titled, Why Good People Suffer. Everybody's worried about why good people suffer. Bible doesn't teach us that, because there is none good. Suffering, everyone suffers. When we look at the 60 million Jews killed, we ask why. A Chinese widow lost her son, and she went to her priest and she asked, can gods raise my son? He was the only hope I had to live. And the priest said, everything is possible for gods. And she said, what should I do? And the priest said, oh, it's very simple. Just bring me a tomato sauce from the family which has never suffered. She went to the palace. She thought, king must have never suffered. But when she went there, she was shocked. Right in that moment, they were suffering for some loss. She went to the poorest family in the country, and they were suffering. Everybody suffers. Everybody. Everybody. Okay, so it's not just the humanity. The Bible teaches us that the whole creation suffers. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, we know now that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. One may ask, okay, human being Adam and Eve, they sinned. But why the creation? Why the trees and plants and animals? Why they suffer? Why they groaneth? What's their problem? Now you must know the Genesis account. When God created everything, including Adam and Eve, to Adam he said, okay, this is your kingdom. Have dominion over it. And he said, this is your dominion. Rule over it. When the king falls, the kingdom falls. He fell, and the whole kingdom, including the animals, they also went under curse. And I believe this is one of the reasons why when the Bible talks about redemption, it doesn't limit to the human being. When God talks about redemption, his plan is not limited to the human being. You know, when we say when Jesus is coming, he's going to make everything new, even the earth. Why? Because the whole creation is suffering. The whole creation. So when he comes, he will make everything new. Because including Humanity, all creation needs redemption. The whole creation suffers. And this is why, the whole creation groaneth in exactly the same way as we groan. We are groaning, we are suffering, we want to put off this earthly body and we want to put on new heavenly bodies so that it will not see any corruption, it will not see any pain and crying and tears. The creation is also groaning. Now, who is responsible? Who should we make responsible for this? Who should we put the blame? There are many, many questions, many answers. Sometimes people say, oh, I messed up. Sometimes we say, oh, it's the fault of Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, and we are facing the consequences of their sin. Well, that's okay. That's right. But why God made them sin? Why would God create such a human being who will fall? Oh, then we say, oh, no. God is good. He wouldn't let anything bad happen to you. It's the Satan. Satan. We are suffering because of Satan. Well, why would God create such an angel who will rebel him and he will leave the perfect heaven, get down on earth and torment you and me? Why would God do that? Every question, every answer you come up will take you back to God. And I believe every answer in response to suffering, if it doesn't include God in it, it's not the right answer. It's not the right answer. Because you are believing in a God who is sovereign. You are believing in a God who is good. You're believing in a God who is almighty, who can do all things. There is nothing impossible for him. Amen. So who is to be responsible? Let me say, we don't have to blame somebody. God himself takes the responsibility. You see a blind man walking on the street and you ask, oh, who made him blind? You see a crippled people on the streets, in the marketplaces, and you question, oh, how come? Who? God said, I did it. Let's read a few verses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh dumb or deaf or the seeing or blind? Have I not the Lord? All the dumb people, all the blind people, all the disabled people you see, God is responsible for them. My son is cerebral palsy. Who should I blame? God did it. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things. I do all these things, whether you accept it or reject it, whether you can embrace it or just leave it, he does that. Did he make my son cerebral palsy? Yes, he did. Why he did it? I don't know. That's where the trust comes from. And we'll reach that point. My last verse is Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Shall there be evil in the city and Lord hath not done it? We like to save God sometimes. We like to protect him from being blamed for something. And we like to blame ourselves. We like to blame Satan. He's the first person to blame for. Every time we blame Satan, every time we blame ourselves, every time we find somebody else an answer to our suffering, we are diminishing the sovereignty of God. We are glorifying Satan. Satan did it. How could he do that? Maybe he did it, but who permitted him to do? Who gave him permission? Go do it. Well, let's ask Job. How did he think about it? Let's ask him. Let's read a few verses from the book of Job. Chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I was really be very comfortable if this verse was like this. The Lord gave, and the Satan take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not like this. Do you think Job didn't know about Satan? He knew. But he knew that God is in charge. God is sovereign. He does. Chapter 6, verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison drinketh up my spirit. The terror of God, the terror of God, do set themselves in array against me. Chapter 12, verse 9. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? The hand of the Lord has wrought this. Chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. Listen carefully. God hath delivered me into the ungodly. God had delivered me into the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease. I was living a comfortable life. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He has cut me in two pieces. He has divided me. He has broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck. He has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his. Who is he making responsible for the suffering he had? Satan? Himself? Or God? Chapter 19, verse 21. He says, have pity on me, have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Do we think that he didn't believe in the existence of Satan? He did believe. But he, in his suffering, he is glorifying God, not himself, not Satan. That's what I get from his story. He did believe in Satan. He knew that there is adversary. But instead of glorifying adversary, he says, I will look to God. He has allowed him. Even if I'm suffering, I'm going through a terrible time, but it's not the Satan. I was in his hand. And if everything which is bringing me pain has happened to me, it must have happened by his permission. Somebody said, if the world is made of suffering, it is made by the hands of love. For no other way could the soul of man reach the full stature of his perfection. He does all that. Now, let's go further on by asking, what is God's response on this? How did he respond? I think, first of all, let me say that you can't treat God like you treat Siri or Alexa. God is not Siri. Sometimes when I need directions, I call, hey, Siri, give me directions to so-and-so place. And Siri gives me three options. One, if you want to go through I-90, one route has less turns, and other route is longer, but less traffic. Sometimes we are stuck in a traffic, and we ask, oh my God, why traffic is so blocked? And imagine if God speaks from heaven and say, hey, there is an accident just 1 mile ahead of you. We can't treat him like Siri. God is not like that. He's not answering machine. He's not answering machine, but you question him and he's ready to give answer. We can't treat him like that. And I must say that my sermon title is wrong. When I say God's answer to suffering, God doesn't have any answer to suffering. Trust me. In the Bible, he has never ever answered anybody who asked him about suffering. No one. Nobody. Well, what is God's answer to Job's suffering? 74 questions. Job asked why. Job chapter 31, verse 5. 31, I think, verse 35. He says, here's my signature. He says, I desire that Almighty God gives me answer. Then he stops speaking. And then in chapter 38, God started answering him. Not by explanation. He asked almost 74, 78 questions. This was God's answer. But it doesn't mean that people who questioned suffering, they didn't find answer. They did found answer. They did find answer. At least I can recall three people in the Bible who got answers. Not from God. Not from God. They questioned and God spoke to them. And from that speaking of God, they found their answer. Psalm 37, 73 is written by Asaph. And he begins his psalm by like this. He says, God is truly good. God is truly almighty. This is the first verse of the Psalm 37, 73. But then he keeps saying, God is truly good. God is almighty. But what is happening? The wicked is prospering and the righteous are suffering. He was very much disturbed. He was upset about the suffering of righteous. So, God spoke to him. God showed him the end life of the wicked people. And then he found his answer from what God spoke to him. Verse number 19 and 20. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when awakened. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their images. The Lord said, just don't worry about them. They are like mist. They are like vapor. They are like a flower which withers away in a day. He was comforted. He found his answer. And then there was another person. His name is David. He was also disturbed about the suffering he was facing. Half of his life he ran away, followed by Saul, saving his life, facing enemies. And he asked, what is happening with me? Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. He got the answer. He said, oh, okay, God was giving me some hard time so that I could learn his decrees. That's okay. And then verse number 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Answer. He found it. He found it. And there is another person. He also asked the same question. His name was Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, he started saying his words like this. He said, Lord, are you not from everlasting to everlasting? He said, Lord, aren't you holy? You are too holy to look on the wickedness. Then how you allow the wicked people to prosper? How you allow? It doesn't make sense to me. He looked around and he saw the good people are suffering. His nation is suffering. And he questioned. And the Lord showed him a vision. And he said, here's the vision. Write it, and write it so visibly that even if a person is running, he can read it. He saw that vision and he was rejoicing. And he said, the last three verses of Habakkuk, he said, let me read this verse. If you have Bibles, you should open. In Pakistan, we always open our Bibles to read the Bible verses. It's a poetry, Habakkuk chapter 3. Here is what he said when he got the answer. He said, although the fig trees shall not blossom, neither shall fruits be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the word of God, in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of my string instruments. These people, they did find the answer to their suffering and to the problems they were facing in their time. Now let me ask the last question. Did Job really found his answer? God answered him by asking more than 70 questions. So what did he, was he satisfied? What was his response? The Bible verses we just read this morning I would like you to open your Bible at chapter 42 of the book of Job. Here is what Job got. From 74 questions the Lord had asked him, the first thing he learned, the first answer he found from the question God asked him was that God is sovereign. In the first verse he said, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Which means there is nothing that you want to do and you can't do. Every plan of yours come to completeness. Your plan can never be disturbed, can never be distorted. You are sovereign. I said when I was preparing this sermon, I was looking for a bestseller book. And I actually did find one. Millions of copies sold. Millions of copies. And that those million copies include one my copy too. And he writes in his book, and he says, when you're suffering, why do you need somebody to blame to? And he says, why don't you believe that it's just the randomness of life? By random chance, your wife conceived a special need kid. By random chance, you just got cancer. By random chance, you just lost your 18 years old. He says, God is good. God is all powerful. He won't let you go through suffering. He's not happy to see you suffering. He's not. And he doesn't allow suffering. He just can't do anything about it. Harold Kushner, Jewish rabbi, he wrote this book. And at the end of his book, he says, if you think that your suffering is brought by God, then you need to forgive him for doing such a thing to you. In the last three pages, he says, oh, this subject is very tough, and I don't have a solid answer. If I had written these last words in the first pages, I wouldn't read this book. I wouldn't even buy this. But he said this. He says, believe in randomness. Random things happen. It is okay for me to believe. It gives me a little bit of comfort, but it diminishes the sovereignty of God. Let me say, whatever you do in your suffering, whatever you say, however you act, never ever try to diminish his sovereignty. All Jesus said, you are an expert hunter, you hunt, you shoot, and birds fall on the floor, on the ground. You think you're an expert shooter? No. Even a bird doesn't fall on the ground except it's the Lord's will. That's the sovereignty of God. If I believe in randomness, I should say, oh, by chance, my parents, they found Tarim as my wife. By chance, I had triplets. And by chance, one of them is cerebral palsy. By chance, I was caught, imprisoned. By chance, I went to Sri Lanka. By chance, I came to USA. By chance, I came to Spokane Baptist Church. And by chance, I am speaking to you today. I don't believe in chances. I don't believe in randomness. I believe in a God who knows everything. Why can't you just say, Lord, I don't understand my suffering, yet I trust in you? When God questioned Job, he said, hey, where were you when the foundation of the earth was being laid? Where were you? To me, God is asking him, do you know the beginning? Do you know the beginning? If you don't know the beginning, how can you know the ending? How can you know the ending? Sovereignty of God. Whatever you are going through is known to him. He is allowing it to happen. If you don't understand, surrender. Surrender. Submit to him. And tell him, God, this is hard. This is tough. I cannot bear it. I don't understand. I don't understand. It's okay to say, I don't understand. It is okay. Why do you want to say, oh, I know why it happened. I know the reason. Nobody knows the reason. First thing, God had to teach him that God is sovereign. He's sovereign, not the Satan. Satan couldn't have done anything unless he had a permission. Do you know the story? There was a hedge of protection around him. There was barbed wire around him. Satan had to break that wire, in order to attack Job. And he couldn't do that because there was no permission. When permission was granted, then he was able to attack Job. Sovereignty of God. Second, he said, I am sorry. I have asked things which are beyond my comprehension. I don't understand the things I asked. Verse number 3, he says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I know not. He said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't know what is happening with me. So in my foolishness, I opened my mouth and asked questions to your wisdom. How many times we have done that? When we don't understand, we just ask, we question the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. The wisdom, the sovereignty, and the love of God is never to be questioned. I have never met a single Christian who would have any doubt about the sovereignty of God. I've never met a single Christian. Word Almighty is mentioned more than 25 times in the book of Job. Almighty. Almighty has done this. Almighty has done that. He believed in the sovereignty of God, and he believed that he was asking the things which are beyond his comprehension. He couldn't even comprehend those things he was asking. He said, I'm sorry, Lord. The last. The answer is found in the face of Christ. He said, I have heard about you. I've heard of you. But now I see you. Verse number 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse number 5. I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee. Did Job really saw God face to face? I don't really know what that means when he say, I heard you, but now I see you. But being a Christian, being a person of the New Testament, I can tell that the answer is found in the face of Jesus Christ. Some people would say that Job chapter 42 is a happy ending. While he found lost, he lost his property and found double. He lost his kids, and he had more kids, and actually more beautiful ones. It says that his daughters were the most beautiful women in the country. To me, it's not the happy ending. I mean, the rest of his life, he spent missing his 10 kids who were died. Didn't he miss his 10 kids who were dead? He must have missed them his entire life. But he says that now I can see you. His wife and him, they lived their rest of their life missing their sons. Suffering can have lasting effects sometimes. But in the face of Jesus Christ, the answer is found. When God created the heaven and earth, we read creation story. And in the book of Genesis chapter 1-2, we read creation. And we read that God said, let there be plants and trees. And immediately there were trees and plants hanging fruits on them. And when he created Adam, the Bible says he took the dirt of the earth and he shaped, he created Adam. And then he breathed his breath in him and he became living soul. We see that picture and imagine that how God must have got down on his knees, took the dirt, made the lump, and then he made Adam and Eve. And when he was breathing in them, mouth to mouth, nose to nose, and he breathed, and they became living soul. Job found his answer in the face of Christ. Why do I say that? Because when you look at the cross, you don't see a God who lives luxurious life. How many of you believe that if God wanted to save us, he could have found some easy way? I mean, he could have sent a love letter in person. He could have sent some angel. Jesus have come to earth, fully God, fully man. I mean, he could live a life, a luxurious life, where he didn't have to face suffering, where he didn't have to face the cross. He could have done that. I mean, God is sovereign. He could do anything. He chose suffering. He chose. When you have suffering, don't go anywhere. Don't rely on your comforters. Look to Jesus. That's where the answer is found. God knelt down, took the dirt. He bent down. The creation whenever God created, he had to get down. When in Genesis he was creating Adam, he bent down on his knees and took the dirt. And the second time when he was creating Adam, he came down and he created him. He had to leave his heaven, come down, face the cross, and then save us from death. A young girl lost her mom, and she was asking her dad, "Dad, if Christ has took our punishment, why we are still suffering? Why there is so much pain?" They had funeral. After the funeral, they were traveling back to home. He had her children with him, and he was thinking about how to bring some comfort to them. And suddenly a big, huge truck passed by. And big, huge truck's shadow was on their car. And he suddenly had revelation. Well, I believe he just had a wisdom. And he asked his daughter, "Would you like to run over by truck or by its shadow?" And the girl said, "Well, of course. I'm okay if the truck's shadow runs over me, because that doesn't hurt." And he said to his daughter, he said, "You know, 2,000 years ago, a truck of death ran over Jesus so that we will be run over only by the shadow." That man's name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He has written a beautiful book, Let Me Illustrate. Suffering is here, it will stay here. But remember that suffering is taken away. When you look in the face of Jesus Christ, the pain of your suffering doesn't go away, but you remember that the end is changed. The conclusion is changed. It's only the shadow which is passing over me. The death is taken away. Let me say in the end that if you're suffering, if you have suffered, if any of your family member, your friends, they are going through a difficult time, just remember that Jesus is there. He took the curse. The truck of death has ran over him so that we will only have to face the shadow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Think for a minute. Ask God. Think for a minute. Think about the sovereignty of God. Let your mind and heart think about those things. How many times we have said, the reason is me, the reason is Satan, the reason is so and so, the reason is God. He is letting things happen in our lives for his big, glorious purpose. He's working in us. He's shaping us.
Terry's just going to play quietly on the piano, and there's a lot to digest in there. There's a lot to think about. I took a bunch of notes. I'm going to go home and think about those things. Thank you, Pastor Farouk. We're going to close in a minute. We'll invite you to sing and invite you to stay for lunch. But before we do that, would you take a moment and talk to the Lord about these things? Now, the sovereignty of God is one of those subjects that's daunting. Now, I know Pastor Farouk and in our church, we believe in free will. You get to make your decisions. We do. The sovereignty of God does not make us into puppets. But God can do anything. It's ultimately his decision. What he does or what he does not do. Which means there's no escape from having to deal with God. When my faith almost collapsed, I did want to blame God, or I wanted to blame myself. But there was no escape from the fact that God could have stopped it at any point. And he was choosing not to. And I had to deal with that, or else get rid of God. And I remember sitting in the hallway outside my daughter's room while she screamed, thinking about getting rid of God. Could I tell you this morning? The answer really is found in the face of Christ. Because even though I couldn't understand and still don't why God lets my daughter suffer, why he lets some of you suffer, he chose suffering himself too. And I decided that was okay. That if Jesus was going to be there with me for it, then I would accept that as the rest was too much for me, like Job. I was asking too much. But Jesus gave me himself and an empty tomb and hope that all this is just a shadow. The day's coming. Listen, what is God talking to you about? Please, please don't give up on God. Please don't try to throw him out because we don't understand. Can I tell you this? It won't make it better. It won't make it better to blame random chance or blame the devil or just decide that God's not powerful or that he's not in charge, that he's not loving. You're not going to make it better by diminishing God. The answer is found in the face of Christ. Listen, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, if you would just say, I know about Jesus, but I don't know him. You could know him. You could know him today. If that's you, would you stay for lunch? Would you get a plate of spaghetti? And you grab one of us. We'll take a Bible. We'll show you how you can know this Jesus who has the only answers. If you're here today and you do know him, but you feel like you're drowning in suffering, you're just not sure you can keep your head above water. Maybe like me, you need to take some quiet time right now to say, Jesus, I need to see your face. Help me to look to you. Listen, whatever it is God's talking to you about, you talk to him. In a moment we'll sing, the day's going to carry on, but don't miss your chance right now. Just you and Jesus, you can talk to him.